Dear gracious God and Heavenly Father, as we this evening would look into the Word of God, I pray, Lord, that you would accomplish your perfect will. I pray, Lord, that your Word would be a reality in our lives. That, Lord, you would use your Word to speak to each one of us. You know each of our lives, and you know what our needs are tonight. Pray, Lord, that you would strengthen the Christian. You would challenge, convict, whatever we need. Be with that one who might possibly be in our service tonight without Christ, that you would draw them unto yourself. I pray, Lord, you protect my lips, that I not speak anything amiss. For it is in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Henrietta asked her mom if they could open the presents now. Mom smiled. Not till after breakfast. Would you like to help me set the table? Henrietta gulped her food at breakfast. As soon as she had finished with the last bite of her cinnamon roll, she asked, "Is it time to open the presents now?" Dad pushed his chair back from the table. "Not yet, sweetheart. We'll read the Christmas story from the Bible and sing some carols first." Henrietta listened to Dad reading, and she sang with all her heart during the carol singing time. But her eyes kept roving to the pile of Christmas presents wrapped in shiny, colorful paper. Finally, Mom turned from the piano and said, "Guess what, Henrietta? Now it's time." I read that little story to kind of remind us of the traditions of Christmas. I'm sure if we went around the auditorium this evening, you could share the traditions that you have, and I trust that you enjoy those traditions of Christmas. I'm looking forward to Christmas Eve. My wife has told me that we're going to have our traditional Christmas Eve supper. Swedish meatballs, going to have some furtsup. Now, none of you probably know what that is. We're going to have Swedish rice dessert, and I'm going to enjoy every bit of it. And then we're going to open presents. We'll sing some carols. We'll read the Christmas story as we normally do on the tradition of Christmas. And all of us have traditions that we enjoy, and that we ought to enjoy the Christmas traditions in our life. I trust that you will. They're part of our life. Traditions I love. But I love something even more. And the Apostle Paul doesn't tell us and share with us the traditions of Christmas, but he shares with us the truth of Christmas. And that's what I'd like to zero in on this evening. Turn with me, if you would, please, to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. I'd like to read verse 4 down through verse number 7. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." As I look at these particular verses and we think of the truth of Christmas, I want to first look at the person of Christmas. Verse number 4. "But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law." Jesus was fully deity. He was deity in his completeness. But he also took on him humanity. It says in this verse, he was made of a woman. That word "made" there means to come into existence. And that is true as far as the human flesh is concerned. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. He took on humanity. He became a human being. He became like you and I, you might say. He appeared in history. He appeared in a public. He became fully man, identifying with you and I in a very special way. Paul here, making reference to Christ's mother, harmonizes with many other verses within the Word of God, teaching the doctrine of the virgin birth. Jesus was made of a woman. In Matthew chapter 1 and verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Before there was any marital relationship taking place between Joseph and Mary, she was conceived of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was virgin born. He did not carry any of the sins of his parents in his life. He was sinless. He was not just a son. He was the Son. He was the Messiah. He was the promised one. He was God with us. In Matthew in chapter 1 and verse 23, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being God with us. Speaking of Jesus. And yet it says God with us. He was fully deity, and yet at the same time, he was fully humanity. Paul points out three great truths concerning Christ and his birth. First of all, he tells us who it was that came. It was the Son. Not just any Son, but the special Son, the particular Son. Paul also tells us when he was born. He was born at the exact time that God planned for him. You look in that fourth verse again, and we see there the timeliness of God. God does everything at just the right time. Christ came into this world at just the right time. He is going to come again at just the right time. And he leads and guides in our life in just the right time. You know, you and I get impatient, at least I do. I'm an impatient individual. And sometimes it's hard to wait upon the Lord. And if we're not careful, we can become like some of the Old Testament people who ran ahead of God. And we do the same. We're not patient. But he came in just the right time. He's planned for us is just in the right time. He also tells us how he came. Born of a woman. Without a human father. And as the Son, he was a Jew. Born under the law. Notice that fourth verse again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. There are those who teach that Jesus did not belong to any particular nationality. But as I look at the Bible, I believe that it does teach that he was of a particular nationality. He was a Jew. In John chapter 4 and verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him. Now this is a time when Jesus had went to the well there at Sychar, and he met a woman there, and he entered into a conversation with her, and we know what the result of that conversation was. In John chapter 4, verse 9, then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, ask drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealing with the Samaritan. It was unusual for a Jew to speak to the Samaritans. There was not the greatest love between those two. And especially for a Jewish man to speak to a Samaritan woman. And so she asked him that question. And of course, we could go on to verse 10, and Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee the living water. But notice her question. There in that ninth verse, she asked him the question, how is it that thou, being a Jew? She recognized his nationality. She recognized that he was a Jew. And there's no doubt that Jesus did have a particular nationality. In John chapter 4, in verse 22, ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus did have a nationality. And as a Jew, he was subject to the law. In fact, he was the only one who perfectly kept the law. Let me ask you one of your stupid questions. How many of you have ever perfectly kept the law? I'm not talking about the law of the Bible necessarily, the law in general. None of us have, but one has. He kept the perfect law of God. He was sinless. In fact, it was because he was under the law, keeping the law perfectly, and yet at the same time was never under the curse of the law because of the fact that he was sinless. And because of that fact, he alone was qualified to go to the cross of Calvary and there to pay the penalty for my sins and for yours. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 13, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And so we find his person. He is the Son. And as the Son, he is the sent one. Notice again, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. God sent forth his Son. You know, at Christmas time, we normally emphasize the fact that a child was born, the child was born, that he was a baby, that he was miraculously conceived and he became humanity, and he was laid in a manger. And each one of those facts are absolutely true. Each one of those facts are absolutely necessary. They are undeniable. And they are necessary for his purpose, which we're going to be looking at in a few moments. Isaiah, in his prophecy of Christ's birth, in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Not only does it state that a child would be born, but it says a son would be given. And Paul here says that God sent forth his Son. Jesus was the Son before he became man. It speaks of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. That word sent means to order one to go to a place appointed. The same verse, a verb is used down in verse number 6 when it speaks of the Holy Spirit. And because ye are sons, God sent forth the Spirit to order one to go to a place approved. But in 1 John chapter 4, But verses 9 and 10, in this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Again, we see the very distinct doctrine of the eternality of the Lord Jesus Christ. He always has been. He is eternal. There is a teaching out there concerning Christ's birth that he was not the Son from eternity. Oh, they believe that he was the Word as spoken of in John chapter 1 and in verse 1. They do not believe him to be the Son till he became human flesh. But my Bible says he was sent. He was the Son. You know, if Jesus was not eternal, neither is God, because they're one and the same. And God is eternal, and so his Son is eternal as well. Yes, Jesus is the Son. Jesus is the eternal one. He is the one who was sent forth in the fullness of time. I know a couple who do not celebrate Christmas. And the reason they do not celebrate Christmas, because they say Christ was not born on December 25th. Maybe they're right. I don't know. But he was born. He was sent. And so matter when he was sent, he is the eternal Son of God, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The one sent today is sending you and I. In John chapter 20, in verse 21, then said Jesus unto them again, peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. The same verb used there. Jesus, the sent one, is sending us. Think of it. We're also the sent ones. Not in comparison to Christ in any way. That the sent Son is sending you and I. I wonder tonight, as being the sent ones, are we willing, as the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send, and whom will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. He was willing to go. Am I willing to go? Am I willing to do the Lord's will? And so we see in these verses, in the truth of Christmas, the truth of Christmas is the person of Christmas, Christ himself. But then secondly, we see the purpose of the person of Christmas. Look at the beginning of verse 5. I'm going to go ahead and read verse 4 just to get the continuity of it. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Now notice his purpose. To redeem them that are under the law. We could change one word in that statement, making it more personal. He came to redeem us. We can even narrow it down a little bit further. He came to redeem me. He came to pay the price for my sins, that I might have life and have it more eternally. Redeem by the payment of a price to recover from the power of another. Metaphorically, it speaks of Christ freeing those of us who turn to him from the bondage of sin. In and also freeing the believer from the dominion of the Mosaic law. Jesus came to this earth as a man under the Roman rule during the time of the Roman Empire. I have read that it is estimated that there were approximately 60 million slaves at that particular time in the Roman Empire. And throughout the country, there were a number of slave markets. A man could go to any of those slave markets and he could purchase a slave. And normally, they would purchase that slave to keep that slave a slave, to become their servant, to do their bidding. But there would be, on a rare occasion, another reason why they would purchase that slave. They would purchase that slave just to set him free. Take him out from underneath the bondage of slavery. Taking him from the type of life that he had to give him a new freedom. His life was drastically changed. Jesus became a man. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, to set us free. Oh, yes, we're his servants, but we're free. He came not to keep us as slaves, but rather to make us his sons and his daughters. Paul here is not emphasizing being made free from the penalty of the law, though that is certainly true. He is emphasizing the freedom granted us from the bondage of the law. Dear friend, tonight, in John chapter 8, in verse 36, is a great, great truth. If the Son, that sent one, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. You know, Independence Day, we celebrate our freedom as a nation. And I'm thankful for the United States of America. I'm thankful for the freedom that we have yet. That freedom is nothing compared to the freedom we have in Christ. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. Jesus is the true Son that was sent from God, and through him, when we receive him by faith, we are set free. And so Paul gives us the truth of Christmas. He gives us the truth of the person of Christ, the sent one, the everlasting Son. He gives us the purpose for which that Son was sent, to redeem us, to set us free. And I want us to look at verses 5, the last half of the 5th verse, to the 7th verse. Turning away from the person of Christ to you and I. And I want us to see our profit as a result of the person of Christmas. Last part of that 5th verse. The first part says, to redeem them that are under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That we might receive the adoption of sons. Through the person of Christ, through his fulfilled purpose, mankind, you and I, are profited. First of all, we are adopted into his family. That we might receive the adoption of sons, and because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. We as sons of men become sons of God. We are welcomed. We are brought into his family. Christ coming as a man, born a babe, going to the cross, paying the price for our forgiveness, made it possible for you and I to be adopted into his family. He enabled us to be more than mere children. But he brought us in as adult sons and daughters, enabling us to enjoy all the privileges of that standing. You know, we're not under a servant. We're under Christ. He gave us the Spirit as not only the seal, the security, the guarantee of our inheritance. He also gives us the assurance of our relationship to the Father. In Romans chapter 8, in verses 15 and 16, "For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." We are the adult children of God to enjoy all the benefits of that family, of that relationship. That word Abba is similar to our English word daddy or papa. We 11 children called my dad Pop. It was a term of endearment, a word of intimacy. It's not just a formalism. But notice what Paul says there in Romans, and he says it here again in the sixth verse of Galatians chapter 4. "And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father, Daddy, Father." Repeating of the name was common in that day as a means of showing affection, showing endearment. In the Syriac, it would be saying, "Father, my father." And it was a close, endearing means of speaking to dad. And here Paul says, as a result of the person of Christmas, his purpose enables you and I to have that close, sweet, dear relationship with God the Father. And so we're adopted into his family. That's one of the prophets. I'm not speaking of Old Testament prophets. I'm speaking of the prophet, the prophet that is ours. But also another prophet, we acquire an allotted position, verse 7. "Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ." We're no longer slaves under bondage. Oh, yes, we battle with the old nature. We battle with sin in our lives. But we have a Heavenly Father. We have an attorney on our side. We are sons. We're heirs. In Luke chapter 15 and verses 18 and verse 19, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him," that this, of course, is a part of that the true story of the prodigal son who had left home and finally came to his senses and he is going to return back home to his dad. And he says, "I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." And oh, how we could relate to that. I'm no longer worthy. I'm not worthy to be your son. If you just accept me as a servant. But Jesus said no. God said no. You're my son. I've adopted you into my family. That's an allotted position that you have been given through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are children enjoying through a surrender to the Lord all the privileges of the family. You know, servants only have masters. Children have fathers. As children, we have been given a nature of our father. I've got a son here. I'm glad he rose above my nature. But as adopted children, we have a part of the divine nature, as Peter tells us in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4. I'm going to read verse 3 as well. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Servants could not come to their master and say, Father. Well, we can come to our Father and say, Abba, Father. We can come to our master and say, Abba, Father. Servants, slave, have no inheritance. But as children of God, we have a full inheritance. Even today, we can enjoy the riches of God's great grace. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. You know, we recognize, I believe, this evening the grace of God in our lives and how we're saved by faith through grace, or grace saved by grace through faith. But I don't think we really understand the fullness of his grace, which we will one day when we stand in his presence. We can enjoy the riches of God's goodness as a result of the person of Christmas. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? Yes, as children, you and I have an inheritance. And it's an inheritance that we can begin enjoying today. But the greater part of that inheritance is yet to come. In 1 Peter chapter 3, in verses chapter 1, verses 3 down to verse 5, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away. I like this next verse, next phrase, reserved in heaven. For you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. I have an inheritance, a lively inheritance, and it's reserved for me. Not because I deserve it. I certainly don't. But my Heavenly Father is reserving it for me. And as we enjoy the traditions of Christmas this week, and I trust that you will truly enjoy the traditions of Christmas as you get together as family, friends, as you have your traditional Christmas Eve and Christmas Day meal. As I was growing up, I think I might have shared this with you at one time, the traditional Christmas Eve supper in our house was lutefisk. I don't know if any of you ever eaten this stuff. I had to. And I found out that you put some potatoes on there, put that lutefisk on there and cover it with cream sauce, and if you'll just empty the salt and pepper shaker, you can get it down. But you know, that tradition, Christmas Eve was not Christmas Eve without the stink of that stuff in the house. And as you gather together this Christmas season, as you go through the next few days, I trust that you truly will enjoy the traditions of Christmas. But above that, I trust that we will not forget the truth of Christmas. As Paul says here, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law to redeem them under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Let's pray. Our most gracious God and Heavenly Father, how thankful we are tonight that, yes, we can enjoy the traditions of Christmas. But Lord, even above that, we can be reminded, and I trust that we would consider again the truth of Christmas. When God sent his only begotten Son, that we might be redeemed, we might be bought out of the slavery of sin, the bondage of sin, and we can be made the sons and daughters of God to enjoy all the privileges of adult children, all the privileges of the family. And I pray, Father, tonight that you would just remind us of this truth. And I pray, dear Father, for that one who might possibly be in our service tonight without Christ as Savior, that they cannot cry, Abba, Father, that tonight they would come and allow someone to just open the Word of God and show them from God's Word how they might have that relationship, that they can be adopted into the family of God. Accomplish your perfect will, I pray, in Christ's name.